All right, so 1 John 3:1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because the world knoweth him not." Look at verse 2, it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So John makes you see something very important. He says, "And behold, we are now, or now with the sons of God." If you hold your hands there, just go back to Romans, right? Go back to Romans 15. We'll try to dwell a little on the book of Romans today and see what we can get out of that. Did I say Romans 15? Rather, look at Romans 8. Yeah, so look at Romans chapter 8, right? Verse 1. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Now we are called the sons of God." Okay, jump to verse 14. Romans 8:14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Look at that carefully. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So it means the sons of God are those that are led by the Spirit of God. What will it mean to be led by the Spirit of God in this context? Right? If you look back from chapter 8, verse 1, you'll realize that Paul is addressing two conversations. Go back to verse 1. Look at this. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So it means that Paul is describing spirit and flesh. Look at verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus, had made us free from the law of sin and death." So he's describing law of spirit of life in Christ and law of sin and death. Verse 1 is describing what? Flesh and spirit. So it means that you can group them together. So the flesh in verse 1, we will be speaking about the law of sin and death in verse 2. Right? If you look carefully at Romans 3, go back to Romans chapter 3, verse 27. Quickly. Romans 3, 27. Romans 3, 27. Yeah, look at verse 24. "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood." Right? Now, 1 John 2, we say that Christ is the propitiation for our sins. Right? We saw that last week, Wednesday. It says, "Whom God had set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins." Remissions of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. It says, "To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Behold, what manner of love the Father has given. So it means, what's the word? Right in the middle of God's love is his plan to make man righteous. I want to say that differently, but let me leave that for now. So he now says, verse 27, Romans 3, 27, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law?" So, you know, it's very easy. Like, we started this series with a particular track, an episode. And what did we call the name of that episode? We said, using Bible words, Bible ways. Using the Bible words in the right way. And what we're able to establish from that episode, which we've done a build-up to from that first track, is the fact that words will not always have an absolute meaning in all context, right? You know, some people used to say things like, "Oh, we're no longer under the law, we're under grace." Oh, well, fine. But in the real sense, the question you should ask is, how many types of law do exist? If you listen to me well enough, you realize that in the past few months, we've spoken a lot about the word law, right? And we said that word law is the word nomos, right? And it's a word that can speak about teaching, doctrine, as well can speak about commandments. But the context will determine it. So look at what Paul says. Paul makes you see that there's the word called law, there are different types of laws. Okay, so look at that carefully. Look at Romans 3:27. It says, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded." Now, he's now saying, excluded by what law? Do you understand? So he's saying, of works, nay, but by the law of faith. So there's a law of works, there's a law of faith. Did you see that? There's a law of works, there's a law of faith. Look at verse 28. "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith, which without the deeds of the law." So if you're not careful, you will think that this law he's saying, talking about in verse 28, is the abstract law that an average person thinks about when they say Moses gave the law. Right? And so if you go, look at look at John 1. All right? So look at John 1 quickly. Look at John 1, 17. Don't forget where we are, right? Look at John 1, 17. For the law was given by Moses, right? And we've established that this conversation can be further established from Exodus 34. So when it says the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, we said a better way to do that would be the doctrine of Moses is that we will see grace and truth or truth by or in the person or through the person Christ Jesus, right? Go back to Romans 3. Let me not deviate from what I want to touch today. So Romans 3 now says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So without deeds of the law will be without the works he had identified in verse 27, right? Which man shouldn't boast with or boast in. Right, so where is boasting then? Verse 27, it is excluded by what law? Law of works, law of faith. So there's a law of works, there's a law of faith. Now go back to Romans chapter 8, where you are. It now tells you in verse 2. So you must have read chapter 3 when it starts highlighting that there's a law of works, there's a law of faith. Now look at verse 2 of Romans 8. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free. So if you want to compare Romans 8 to all the way back to Romans 3:27, what will be the law of faith in Romans 8:2? It will be the law of faith is equal to the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which is equal to the spirit in verse 1. Right? So what second law is in Romans 8:27? Romans 3:27. It is the law of works. What will that really be in verse 1 of chapter 8? It will be that of which is the flesh or that which is the law of sin and death. I hope you got that little analogy, right? So what did I do? I picked the word law and put it in context, depending on the context, right? So for the law of the spirit of life, you can say for the law of faith or for that which is of the spirit from verse 1, have made us free from the law of sin and death. It says, for what the law could not do in that it made us weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. So he's talking about two different things, really. He's talking about that which is of the flesh, or that which is of works, and that which is of the spirit, or that which is of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:2, right? So if we go all the way, so it means that he's talking about two conversations. So there's a conversation of flesh, there's a conversation of spirit. So when you get to Romans 8:14, he now says, for as many as are led by the spirit. Now, using Bible words, Bible way. Right, you see, a lot of us would ideally use Romans 8:14 for the daily, active, continuous leading of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Whilst that can be correct, but it must find its context within the appropriate use in Romans 8 verse 14. Right, the word there led in Romans 8:14 is the Greek word ajo or ago. Altogether. And what that word really means is a word that can speak about that which is translated or to translate or to be moved from a point to another point or to be brought forth, right? Or to be reborn or to be born again or to be brought forth, really. So in the real sense, when it says for as many as are led by the Spirit, right? If you want to say for as many as are being led by the Spirit, when you're talking about the consistent leading or the daily leading of the Spirit, which we taught 2-3 months ago, it must find its rudiments within the fundamental leading, which is the led. I hope you got that right. So for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So who are the sons of God? They are those that are led by the Spirit of God. Don't forget that. Okay, hold your hands in Romans 8. Look at Colossians. Let me take you through Colossians. So look at Colossians 1:13 or look at 12. Don't forget, you're in 1 John 3, 1. So 1 John 3, 1 took us through all the scriptures, opened this very beautiful evening. So look at Colossians. Why do you think I always like that we open scriptures? Because we need to validate what we stand for as regards doctrine from the pages of scriptures. Are we together? So it says, verse 12 of Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. He says, giving thanks unto the Father, which had made us to be meet, made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Look at verse 13 carefully. Who had delivered? So the Father in verse 12 is the one that had delivered in verse 13. So who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear son? So you have been translated into the kingdom of his dear son, so you become a son of God. Right, that means you are led. Did you see that? You see the connection, right? To be translated will mean to be led, to be brought forth, to be brought into a kingdom. Now, it's not just a bringing out of a kingdom; it's a bringing out of a kingdom into. There's a difference. There's a difference between bringing out and stopping there. There's a difference between bringing out and bringing in, or then bringing in altogether. So, imagine you went to work today with one of your bags. Right, and you needed to take your office laptop with you tomorrow. Right, you know, you take that laptop from your bag that you took today. When you bring it out of the bag, what do you do to take it to work tomorrow? You don't say by default, when you bring it out, it follows you to work. It is when you bring it out, it follows you to work on account of you bringing it in. So you've taken it out to put in where the bag you are taking tomorrow. Are you following that? Right? So that's what the Father has done. He has taken us out of Egypt, the land, that land full of misery, right? And has brought us into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. Did you get that? Right? So and it says he had translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. What it really means is we have redemption through his blood. That means we've been delivered, been redeemed, bought with a high price, right? We've been taken from the bondage of the devil and brought into the marvelous light of God's kingdom, right? So when you go back to Romans chapter 8, what are you seeing there? For as many as are translated. Do you get that? Right? For as many as are led by the Spirit, we mean for as many as are born by the Spirit, for as many as are born again, for as many as are translated, or for as many as are led, the word ago, ajo. Right? So look at it again, verse 14, Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led, into bracket, translated, or into bracket, brought out, then brought into. Did you see that? Right? By the Spirit of God. So the regeneration, the rebirth, or the burning again, or the birth again, is done by the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God is that Spirit that leads man out of the bondage of Egypt into the what? The marvelous kingdom of God's light, which is the kingdom, what you call the land that is Canaan, that is flowing with milk and honey. Right? So we have been led, that is, we are brought. It is on account of, that is why you see, when we can know who is leading you daily, when we see your actions, or when we see your actions, so to say, you can't say you've been led, that is, you've been translated, and you are now led to slap somebody. Do you understand that? Right? You know, some people are very interesting. Say, God led me to slap you. God led, I was led by this. And you see, some people use the leading of the Spirit to do very carnal things. Right? So it means we understand the degree of daily active leading to the degree of which you understand the fundamental leading, which is to be translated. So there is the one-off and there's the continuous. There's the finished. So when you say the believer led, right, there is the finished, which is led, that is done, and there's the ongoing. Did you get that? For as many as are led, for as many as are brought forth, for as many as are translated, for as many as are you know brought out of, then brought into. Out of what? Colossians will say the kingdom of darkness, brought into the kingdom of his dear son. Are you with me? Okay. Anyways, let me get distracted. Look at, go back to 1 John. That's where we are, or where we were, before we took that journey that we took in the last 15 minutes. So if you go all the way to 1 John, what I want you to see is something very important there. So it says, behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. So we are going to be called the sons of God upon account of being led. Did you see that? So all those last 15 minutes has been to explain 1 John 3:1, and not to explain the entire 1 John 3:1, but to explain the sons of God concept in 1 John 3:1 and 2. So Romans 8 will tell you, for as many as are led. Colossians 1 will tell you, led from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Romans 8:1 will tell you, led from flesh really into the Spirit. Do you understand? Right? So, in the real sense, you are called the sons of God, or we are called the sons of God because we've been led. What does John make you see in 1 John 3? He says, this is actually a type of love. Yeah. So how do you read that? Behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, that we are called sons of God because we have been led, right? Or because we have been brought forth, or because we've come into, or because we've come out, then come in. Are we together? So he now says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. So what is he saying? Beloved, we are the sons of God on account of the fact that we are led. Yeah, what kind of led? We are led from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. So we've been translated from the kingdom, the bondage of sin and death, and we've come into the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of light. Did you get that? Right? So who is the first initiator, or who is the first person that starts a process? God is the first person to initiate a process. Or yes, I wanted to say something different, but I'll shoot myself on the leg if I say that. So God initiates a process, or God has a process, not from a place of response, but from a place of knowing ahead and making plans ahead. Did you see that? So we are sons of God. Now look at verse 12 or verse 13. Look at verse 11. Look at 1 John 3:11. It says, for this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Right? This is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should what? Love one another. Let me say it differently. This is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Okay? Okay? Okay. Look at Romans 13 quickly. Look at Romans 13 quickly. You know, today is one of those days where there's some things I want to say, but I want to build. I want to build into what I want to say. Look at Romans 13:8. Look at that carefully. Romans 13:8. Just so that you have at the forefront of your mind. Look at 1 John 3 again, verse 11. This is the message that you've heard from the what? Beginning. Okay, look at 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard. Look at 1 John 3. This is the message. So what could have been heard or be referred to as being heard in 1 John 1? It is this message in 1 John 3, which is, this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So the message from the beginning, or from the writings, or from the beginning of the writings of the scriptures, is summarized as love one another. All together, right? You know, in the last few weeks, I've taken you through the template of love that we will see in Christ Jesus. Now, what we're going to do in the next few weeks is to apply that love into our daily activities. Are you here with me? Right, so 1 John 3 says, this is the message that you heard from when? From the beginning, that we should love one another. So if you summarize the message of the beginning, or from the beginning, it is love one another. Right? Remember on Sunday, we saw Matthew 22. They asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, the first and great commandment is love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, thy heart, and all thy soul. Right? Then love thy neighbor. Do you see that? So it means that you can summarize the message from the beginning as love, or with love, or yes, as love, so to say. You see that? I'll say that differently, right? You can summarize the message of the beginning from the beginning as love. So it means the Bible is a book to express what love should be, right? What an audacity to say that, right? So it means you can summarize the Bible as a book to show the love of God and the love of man, right? Or you can summarize the entire Bible to show love. Look at that again. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That we should love one another from the beginning. Go back to 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've now seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness. Now look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Christ Jesus. And these things we write unto you that your joy may be full. Now look at verse 5 carefully, 1 John 1, 5. Don't forget you're in Romans 13. Mm-hmm. Or really, don't forget you're in 1 John 3, 1. Right? So look at 1 John 1, 5. He says, this then is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. That God is light. There is no darkness. So when you hear the message of God is light and there's no darkness in him at all, what is the summary of that message? Love. You should have gotten that right. Look at 1 John 3 again. So look at 1 John 3 again. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning that we should love. So when you say God is light, no darkness in him, what is the message there? Love, 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 love. Right, so you will see the message of love communicated with different ways, different formats, different forms, by different men to different men, by different men to different men, same God, same love. Are you here? Right, so he says, look at verse again, 1 John 1, 5. Then this is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now go to 1 John 3. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, that we should love one another, that we should love one another. Not as Cain. He now gives you an example. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother. Right? And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Right? Marvel not, my brethren, if the world should hate you. He says, we know that ye have passed from death unto life. Right? So what is you've passed from death unto life? For as many as are led. Don't forget verse 1. Behold what manner of love. Right? So 1 John 3, 1. Behold what manner of love, that God led man out of what? Death into life, or darkness into light, or what is flesh into spirit, or what again? The law of sin and death into the law of life, the law of works into the law of faith. Do you understand? So you're just talking about point A, point B, point A, point B, point A, point B, right? So he now says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now look at verse 16 carefully. It says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Hereby perceive we the... So when you see perceive we the love of God, he laid down his life for us. What are you seeing? You are seeing fundamentally God is light. Are you here? So don't forget, we're trying to explain 1 John 3 verse 11. It says, for this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love. Also, the message from the beginning has always been love. Right? Look at Romans 13. Romans 13. Look at Romans 13. It says verse 8, Romans 13, 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Look at that carefully. Owe no man anything but to love one another. So he's saying owe no man anything but. So he's saying owe man something. So it means by default, you owe man something. Did you see that? By default, as a believer, don't forget, Paul in Romans 13 will be addressing believers. Are we together? Right? So when he says, owe man nothing, except, so he's saying, you see, don't owe man anything. But let's assume you are to owe man something, owe man love. Right? So what do you owe me? You owe me love. What do I owe you? I owe you love. So how do I know how to express what I owe you? I see the template of what God has expressed to me, then I express it to you. So the love God has expressed to me is what you call the selfless love, the sacrificial love, the overwhelming love. In seeing that, I see an example to follow. Are we together? Right? The moment I put a comma on his love, I need to put a comma on my own love that will express. Right? Because a man really cannot typically live above his knowledge or his understanding of his creator. So what is Paul saying? Paul says, owe no man anything. What did John say? He says, for this is the message you've heard from the beginning. Love one another. Paul is saying, you see, don't owe any man anything apart from love. Or owe man fundamentally love. You see, look at that again. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Okay. Go to Matthew 22. We started there on Sunday. Or John 13. Look at John 13, 14. No, John 13, 34, sorry. John 13, 34. Are you there with me? So look at John 13, 34. A new commandment. Owe no man anything but to love one another, right? And what did he say about that? That in doing that, you are fulfilling the law. You are fulfilling. Look at that again. Owe no man. Look at that. Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. This is the message you've heard from the beginning, which is that love one another. So love, the fulcrum, or love is the message being communicated from beginning. What an audacious statement to make by John, and by extension, Paul in Romans. So look at what Jesus says in John. So you see, Paul will not talk from the blues. John will not talk from the blues. There will be a foundation. There will be a source. Now look at John chapter 13, verse 34. Look at John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Do you understand that? So love one another is what you owe. So when you see what you owe, you see it as a charge, a commandment, an instruction from Jesus or God. So God will say, love one another, that is what you owe man. Right, so what does man owe man as a believer? What you owe another man is love, right? So look at what Jesus says. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So it means the template I give in love, or for love, or through love, or that you call love. Yeah, so when you say God is love and you see his template, that is not just a template that only God God is accountable to. It is that you are accountable to that template because he's your father, right? Remember, He has led you into his kingdom and has given you a charge. Love one another, right? So he says, I have loved you as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. So Paul will say, owe no man any other thing but to love one another. First John will say that this is the message you've heard from the beginning, which is that love one another. You see, it's not a mistake. There's a consistency. So we've seen Paul, we've seen John, we're seeing Jesus, right? So Jesus will say, as I have loved you, love another. Love one another. Look at verse 35. By thee shall all know that ye are my disciples. What is he saying? There's a template of love that man will see. And when man sees, they say, of a truth, you are a follower of Christ. Altogether, right? So there are strange things that man will not, man cannot understand. So for instance, like I said on Sunday, you see, you don't need to be a Christian to know that the logical thing to do to someone who arms you is to want to look for how to arm the person back, right? Or how to do whatever you want to do back to the person, right? But Jesus is saying that, Matthew 6, you say, be therefore perfect as the Father is perfect, who allow his Son to shine on the good, on the evil, on the just. Like I said on Sunday, God doesn't farm you in the enemy fighting war, and because you are his son, fight another man or fight another human. No. God is not in that petty business. Altogether. And it's because a lot of times we do not allow this to envelop our hearts. That is why we see ourselves fighting ourselves the way we fight ourselves. You see that? So Jesus is saying there's a template of love that man will see from you, and they will say of a truth, that is a disciple of Christ. Look at that again, verse 35, John 13:35. It says, by this shall all know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So it means that the kind of love he's talking about is not just the casual love of love those that love you alone, all right? Or love those that are on your side alone. No, it is that, look at it. When God demonstrated his love to mankind, it was not those on his side he demonstrated the love to. It was Romans 5, remember that, while we were yet without strength, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for you and I, the ungodly, right? So we were not on his side, for we were not deserving of his love. So we were not on his side to receive of his love. We were on the opposing side, we were on the opposite side, right? But what did God do? God demonstrated his love towards us. Yeah, Romans 5, Romans 5. What does Romans 5 say again? I'm quoting 1 John. Yeah, you can tell I'm faster than myself today, right? So 1 John 3, hereby perceive the love of God that he laid down his life. He laid down his life. So we understand or we see his love by the template he has given, which is he gives up himself, right? Sacrificially, selflessly, not selfishly, right? So Jesus will now say, as I have loved you, love others also when men see it. Look at it very well. As I have loved you, love others also when all see that, they can know you are my disciples. So when we all see that, your love is not just circumstantial, or you don't just give love to those that show love to you. Right? You see, I give my love to those that I love. You see, the love God has given to your heart or has demonstrated to your heart is something that is overwhelming. It's not just sufficient for only those that love you. So he's saying that this love actually is sufficient for both those that love you and those that don't even love you, those that hate you. Okay, look at Matthew. Don't forget, Romans 13, owe no man anything but to love. When you do this, you are fulfilling the what? The law, the commandment. Now, look at Matthew 26 or 22. Look at Matthew 22. Are you here? So you should see something very important, right? So look at Matthew 22. Look at verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Hold your hands in Matthew 22 and go all the way to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. Look at that again. Verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Okay, so let's take it a step further. Right? He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now look at verse 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, if there be any other commandment. It is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What does John 13 say? As I have loved you, love another, love one another. What did Romans 13 say? Love your neighbor as thyself. So what is love your neighbor as thyself? It will be love your neighbor as God has loved you. So see the template God has demonstrated towards you. Are we together? Then you love looking at that template. Did you get that? Right? So look at that again. It says, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill. So in the real sense, listen to what I'm about to say carefully. Why will another man decide that he would not kill or should not kill? Right? It is that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That is, thou shalt love one another. So what will make a man not to commit adultery? It is thou shalt love. So it is love first in your heart that will make you prefer. So you see, so let's pick the first one. Thou shalt not commit adultery. What is adultery? Man trying to satisfy himself or derive pleasure from a bed that is outside the marriage bed. Okay, look at Hebrews 13. Okay, Hebrews 13. Wow. So look at Hebrews 13. Look at Hebrews 13. Are you there? So look at Hebrews 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. You see, the overwhelming evidence is so evident. You can't miss it. Right? First John will say, this is what you've heard from the beginning. Thou shalt love one another. Romans 8 will say, oh, no man, any other thing but to love one another. Jesus will say, as I have loved you, love one another. We will still look at Romans 12. Look at Hebrews. Are we together? Right? So Hebrews 13 says, let brotherly love continue. Why do you think he's saying let brotherly love continue? Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Look at Hebrews 2, verse 14. Look at Hebrews 2:14. He says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy he that had power over death. You know, if you go back to verse 11, look at verse 11. Look at verse 10. Hebrews 2:10. For it became him For whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. Behold, O manner of Lord, Father, given to us that we are now become the sons of God. Right? So, who did that work of bringing many sons unto glory? It is God himself by his Spirit, which is what? He led us. From where? The kingdom of darkness in the kingdom of his dear Son. Are you here? Are you here? Right? So it says, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctified, so he that led, that is he that sanctified. Do you understand? So he that sanctified is the one that led, that is the one that translated. From where? Flesh to spirit. From where? Egypt to Canaan. Do you understand? Right? So it says, for both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So our sanctifier calls us brother. So when Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. Who is saying that to you? Listen to your sanctifier. So your sanctifier sanctifies you and says, let brotherly love continue. Did you see that? So you are sanctified by the sanctifier. Then the sanctifier now says, let brotherly love continue. So you cannot continue until it has started. So it didn't say let brotherly love start. It says let brotherly love continue. Look at that carefully again. For Hebrews 2, for both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified. So we are the sanctified. He is the sanctifier. So he is the sanctifier that he is the sanctifier that sanctified also. We are sanctified. It says, for both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not what? Ashamed to call us. Who are the them? The them there will be the us that have been sanctified, brethren. So we are all brethren to our sanctifier. Then our sanctifier now tells us, let brotherly love. Do you understand? What is brotherly love? It's brotherly love. Right, what is brethren? Brethren, adelphos, that's the Greek word, right? Is the word that means those who are of the same heritage, or those who have the same inheritance, or those who are from the same womb. What womb are we from? The womb of the sanctifier, which is the womb of the resurrection. Are we together? Look at verse 12. Saying, I will, so the sanctifier now says, I will declare my name, thy name unto my brethren. Right, and in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Right, so it means that the brethren will now be those who will constitute the church. Are we together? So the sanctifier, let me say it differently. We are the sanctified that have been sanctified by the sanctifier. Right, so the sanctifier that sanctified us to make us sanctified is actually our brother, right? Is our older brother or our brother. Let's leave it as brother, right? So if we now go to Hebrews 13, it should not be far-fetched to now see. So when it says, let brotherly love continue, are we together? It can't be far-fetched. Do you understand that? It can be far-fetched. Let brotherly love continue cannot be far-fetched. Why? Because we've seen a love demonstrated by our sanctifier to make us sanctified. So 1 John 3 says, behold what manner of love the Father. So what is the manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us? It is that the Father has sanctified us so that we will become the sanctified. Or the Father is the sanctifier that sanctifies us so that we are sanctified. Are we together? Then that Father now says his brother. Then that brother now says, let brotherly love continue. So if you see, let brotherly love continue, look at verse 29 of Hebrews 12. Go back to Hebrews 13:1. Then look at the last verse in the previous chapter. You see, for our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. It means that this love that will continue has to deal with the consuming fire of our God. So so the consuming fire of our God doesn't destroy man. Hallelujah, right? The consuming fire of our God doesn't destroy man. Oh, gracious Father, right? Right. So look at Luke. Look at Luke. Are you there? Look at Luke. Verse 52. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 52. And Jesus sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him. That means he was rejected, more or less, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, they saw the rejection, they said, "Lord, will thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did?" Right? God of Elijah, send down fire. God of Elijah. You remember that song, right? Right? Let the fire of the Lord come down. Right? And they wanted to use the fire from heaven or the fire of God to actually consume man. Now, was there fire in relation to Elijah that consumed men? Yes. So, you see, you must accept it. Right? The same way there was bread that was manna to them and they ate. What was that? The miraculous, right? So did the miraculous really happen to Elijah and fire? Oh, yes. So, but look at God and Jesus. So you see, the same way there was manna to them and they thought they ate the bread from heaven, Jesus would come and say, "I am the bread from heaven," right? Let me say something tricky right now. So the same way they would see their fathers would have eaten manna and they would have thought that is the bread of heaven, Jesus would say, "I'm the bread of heaven." It's the same way their fathers would have known about Elijah, or they also knew about Elijah, their father, that called down fire. Then Jesus in Hebrews will say, "I am the fire from heaven." So it means the consuming fire from heaven will be equal to the bread from heaven. So what the bread of heaven gives will be what the consuming fire from heaven gives. Not two things. So it will mean that the consuming fire from heaven will consume that which is not of love. Okay, so how do you know that? See what the bread of heaven says. So they said, "Jesus, how would they reject you like this? M-O-G like you. Right? How would they reject you like this?" He says, "See, Jesus, we don't want you to stress yourself. You know that story, Elijah? You see, come, let's teach you the word. Elijah called down fire, and fire came and destroyed." Okay, yeah. So look at what Jesus did in verse 55, Luke 9, 55. "But Jesus turned and he rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of." Are we together? So he's saying, you see the word there, he rebuked them. That is a stern word. So he sternly rebuked them and says, "Don't you know what manner of spirit ye are of?" He says, "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy." So is there fire from heaven? Oh, yes. But the fire from heaven does not destroy man. Who should you believe? The bread from heaven. So the bread from heaven tells you that the fire from heaven does not destroy man. Look at that again. He says, "But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man, that is the bread of God from heaven, is not come to destroy man's life, but to save them." So it means that when we see fire from heaven, it will not destroy. Yeah, you got it right. So, and they turned to another village. Well, let me not dwell there a lot. Where was I? Hebrews. This is a very interesting Hebrew. I feel like it's been an interesting Hebrew. So look at Hebrews 13. So look at Hebrews 12, 29 first. What does Hebrews 12, 29 say? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. See what it says? It says, "For our God is a consuming fire." For our God is a consuming fire. Right, so the God who is the consuming fire is the Son of God in Luke 9 that said the Son of God does not destroy. So if you see the Son of God that does not destroy, it means God, the God of the Son, does not destroy. Do you understand? Is not Jesus is not distinguishing himself from the Father and saying, "You see me, I don't destroy you, but the Father is the one that's up." No. Are we together? So he says, "For our God is a consuming fire." How do you know? So what is the fire from heaven going to do from Luke 9? It will what? Save lives. It says, "For the Son of God or Son of Man has not come to destroy lives, but to save man." Right? So it means that saving man is an act of love. You see, so when it goes to Hebrews 12, 29, "For our God is a consuming fire, let brotherly love continue." Let brotherly love continue. Why should brotherly love continue? Because our God that is a consuming fire started it. So our God, a consuming fire, the sanctifier, brought us out, right, by his fire, and brought us to his kingdom of fire. And we say in that kingdom of fire, because you are now there, he now instructs you, let brotherly love continue. So it means his fire will not destroy, if at all there is fire. I hope you got what I just did, right? So look at verse 3. It says, remember them that are in bonds, right? As bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Look at verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed on the fire, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Altogether. So, which marriage will Lee be speaking about here? Fundamentally, you must understand that this marriage is not going to be out of the blues, yourself and your partner, right? Rather, fundamentally, it will be the marriage between Christ and the church, right? So, marriage is honorable in all and the bed on the fire, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Who will be adulterers? You know, I just went to all this last 10 minutes to explain adulterers. So who will be adulterers fundamentally? Those who want to derive pleasure outside the marriage bed. Right? So when they want to derive pleasure outside the marriage bed, even though it's not on the marital physical bed, they've defiled the bed. Do you see that? So, right? So he says, marriage is honorable in all and bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with what ye have, for he had said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So he's saying, be content with the fact that the sanctifier has called you brother. What does he mean by calling you brother? What does he mean by calling you Adelphos? It is that we are now what? I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is the eternal marriage that God enters into with man. Right? So who will be an adulterer fundamentally based on that marriage? It will be one trying to derive pleasure from the law of works. Romans 3. You remember Romans 3? Where therefore is boasting? Boasting is excluded. Right? So when you are trying to derive pleasure from the bed that is not the bed of the union that comes on the platter of the resurrection, what are you doing? You are defiling the marriage bed, and there's a judgment for that. Right? So go back to Romans 13. So look at Romans 13 again. Romans chapter 13, look at verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth before the Lord. Now look at verse 9. Thou shalt not commit adultery. So why will I not commit adultery? Now this is me putting in the context of a married man and a married woman or a partner. Why would you not cheat? Or why would you not commit adultery? Right? It will be because you are going to prioritize loving the other. In doing that, you fulfill the law. Verse 8. Because that is what you owe the other. Do you understand? So why wouldn't I commit adultery? It is because by default, I owe my wife. Are we together? So I owe my wife, right? And in owing my wife, there are certain things that I will not do. So if I decide to commit adultery, right? What am I doing? I'm placing myself over my wife. Altogether, right? So that is what you call I'm selfishly deriving pleasure. So I want to satisfy myself at the expense of every other. Do you understand that? Right? So he says, I look at what he says, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill. Okay, somebody offends you, somebody does something bad to you, right? In prioritizing yourself, what can come to your mind? Kill. Alright? So thou shalt not steal. So what is stealing? If you have a property, because I love you and I know that when your stuff gets missing, it might affect you to whatever degree. What will I do? I'll prioritize you and love one another. Do you get that? Right? Thou shalt not bear false witness. Why will I not lie against you? You know how we say, why will I not lie on your head? It is because I prioritize you. I owe you love. Do you see that? Right? He says, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not bear false witness. He says, and if there is any other that means keep listing the thou shalt not. He says, it is briefly understood or comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbors as thyself. What is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself? John 13:34. As I have loved you, love one another. Did you get that? Now go back to Matthew 22. Look at Matthew 22 quickly. So Matthew 22:36. Master, which is the great commandment? why do you think Paul will tell you, you fulfill? So they're asking, you see, so without saying, what they're asking is, out of thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, which is the great commandment? That's what they're asking. What was Paul's answer regarding thou shalt not sin, thou shalt not commit, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not lie? What was his answer? You can comprehend everything with thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Yeah, so similar things to Jesus. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and thou with all thy soul and all thy mind. Look at verse 8. It says, this is the first and great commandment. Right? Where is he teaching from? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Are you in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5? Please go there with me quickly. Some of us think that this love work and this love concept is something that just Peter and Paul are they are one, not two. So you feel like it's Peter and Paul and Jesus that just started those narratives. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Look at verse 4. Deuteronomy 6, 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Now, let me say this in passing. I'll teach you about it later when I start teaching about predestination, destiny, all those foreknowledge and everything, right? There's a question that might be on the hearts of lots of believers. Why did God choose Israel altogether, right? And we would answer those questions or that question in days to come. Don't rush into that answer, please, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy what? Might, right? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and all thy soul. So, where is Jesus teaching from? Deuteronomy 6, 5. So, when they asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? What did he take them to? Deuteronomy 6, 5. What did he call it? He said, verse 38, Matthew chapter 22, verse 38. This is the first. Now, so don't look at the word first as number one, number two, number three. No. It's better not to look at it that way. Altogether, right? How do you know that? Look at the next line. It says, the second is like unto it. Are we together, right? So the second there will be on account of the first. That means it is linked to the first. But so really, you can say it is the first, or you can say the first be. Do you understand? So it's not as much as you can do first and not do second, or do no. It's as much as first will be one foundationally, and on account of that, you see two. Right, so look at Matthew 22, verse 38. He says, this is the first and great commandment. Where is he teaching from? Not from the blues. We saw that in Deuteronomy 6, 5. Right, now look at verse 39. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So is he teaching two or teaching one? He's teaching one. How did John 13 say it? As I have loved you, love one another. Right, so where is he teaching from? Leviticus. So what is Jesus saying? What did Paul say? Paul says you summarize thou shalt not as what? Thou shalt love one another. Look at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Altogether, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So where did Jesus teach first in quote and second commandment from? He taught it from the writings of Moses, not from the blues. Right? So did Moses teach the first and second commandment that Jesus taught? Yes. We just read Leviticus, Moses. We just read Deuteronomy, Moses. So Moses did not teach something different, then Jesus came to teach something different. Don't forget, John 1:17, for the doctrine of Moses is that grace and truth. Right? That's why you say Exodus 34, right? God is abundant in mercy, long-suffering. Yeah? Do you see all of that? Right? So go back to Matthew 22. Let me try to draw the little first thing. So it says, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love. So it means that Look at it carefully. So it means that between Jesus' answer in Matthew 22:37 and Matthew 22:39, he read Deuteronomy and read Leviticus. So what portions of their Bible will be opened or their scriptures will be opened when he was teaching? Deuteronomy, Leviticus. Did you see that? I hope you get the point. Right, look at 39. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What is love thy neighbor as thyself? Love thy neighbor as thou hast been loved. Why? Because you're loving your neighbor is dependent. So how do you love God in the real sense? We will see your love for God when we see your love for your neighbor. That is, you have now taken the template God has demonstrated towards you. Altogether. You see, man can say, I love God, I love God, I love God, I love God. It's beautiful to say. And that's why a lot of times when we sing songs like, I love you forever, I love you forever, I love you forever. Well, a good understanding of that should be actually starting from a point of, you love me forever, you love me forever, right? Then by extension, when we now say, I love you forever, we will not be talking about our response to that love to other men. Did you get that? Right? And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Look at verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What is Jesus saying? The same thing Paul says. It is easily comprehended with thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Altogether. So, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Did Moses teach these two commandments? Yes, sir. Yeah, so did Moses take these two commandments among the so many commandments we supposedly have in our hearts? Yes, he did. All together, all right? So go back to John 13, or go back to Romans 13. Sorry. So what is Romans 13? So, what is the summary of the first and second commandments? Owe no man anything but to love. So look at Romans 13. Right? Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not fornicate, kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, and all of that. He now says, this shall love, this is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thou hast been loved. Now look at verse 10 carefully. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. O gracious saints, O dear saints, O sanctified people, this is a clear-cut instruction / admonition. He says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. See, he's not saying love worketh ill to your, or love worketh no ill to your neighbor to the degree in which your neighbor worketh no ill to you. No, it is love worketh no ill to his neighbor. That, so who is to his neighbor? It is to another. You see that? So to his neighbor there will be to another. So love worketh no ill. So it means that there's never a time where the believer works ill towards another and we call it part of the love work. Not a time. Not a time. Are we together? So he says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Jesus will say, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Right? So he says that when you actually love, when you're actually expressing love, you will not think ill. Are we together? Now, this leads back to the question one of us in church had asked on Sunday. Right? Whoever the person is, I'd asked about setting boundaries and all of that. Well, and those kind of questions, really, they are sincere, genuine questions. Why? Because the heart of man wants to, by default, respond with hate to hate. Did you get that? So you want to respond to hate with hate. So you are receiving hatred, you want to give back hatred. But there is not an account that your response to hatred should be hatred. Do you understand that? Now, what did Jesus say in John 13? When you love this way I have loved you, people can know you are my followers. Altogether. So we don't respond to hate with hate. We respond to hate with love. Right? He now says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling, or the fulfilling of the law. Altogether. So let me take it back again from 1 John 3. So, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed. So, the Father has demonstrated his love towards us as believers. Then we receive of his love, then demonstrate his love to others. We demonstrate his love to others. We demonstrate his love to others. We demonstrate his love to others. Are we together? Right? So, look at that carefully. Look at that carefully. It says, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not do whatever. It is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. For love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling the law. Now, before you get to this scripture, you have read Romans 3, speaking about two laws. Read Romans 8, speaking about those that are led are now the sons. So it is you now that is a child of God with an inheritance that this instruction is to. Love worketh no ill, or love worketh no ill. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor or to another. Right? So look at it. Let me summarize that for you. So if somebody does something terrible to you, right? And what you see, some of us are very interesting people, right? We say someone does something terrible to us. We don't want to be the one to injure the person or slap the person or stab the person or report the person. But our prayer is that let somebody else do it. So that we can say, I told you. You see? I told you. Right? What is that? That is love that is working ill. Right? But the kind of love we received, what kind of love is it? Love that worketh no ill to another. You get that? Okay, in case you are missing some points, go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans 12, 1. Romans 12, 1. So it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present... Who are brethren? Don't forget, who are brethren? Who are brethren? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. So who are brethren? Hebrews 2, for this cause the sanctifier calls you brethren or brother. He now says Hebrews 13, let brotherly love or brotherly love continue. So he now says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that is those of you from the same womb of the resurrection, by the mercies of God, that is the womb of the mercies of God. Are we together, right? That ye present. Now, the word there present is the word that means to show, right? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is, or what we call, your reasonable service. Look at verse 2. Be not conformed to this world. So, what does it mean by do not conform to this world? It's not saying don't take the shape of the sphere of the world, no. Do not conform to this world, you mean do not conform your thinking to the activities or the status quo of this world. So, does this world have a thinking? Yes. What is the thinking of this world? Man does tit, I do tat. So, we call it tit for tat. Are we together? Or man does tat, I do tit. Do you understand? Right? So, man slaps me, I slap back. That was that retaliation. Right. You see, let me say that what I said earlier differently. That you did not retaliate, but you are praying for someone to catch the person is almost the same. Are we together? Right? You know, anyways. So it says, and be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what would the renewing of your mind be? So, why do you think you need to renew your mind? Because by default, in this world, there's a template set. Look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Look at Ephesians 2. And ye hath it quickened, verse 1. And he hath he quickened, or he hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. So what does it mean to be quickened? It is Colossians 1:13, to be translated from the kingdom of darkness. What is kingdom of darkness in Ephesians 2:1? Trespasses and sins. And Romans 8:14, to be led. You get that, right? What does it mean to be led? To be translated, to be brought forth, to be brought out of, then brought into. All together. So it says, you are taking you who were dead in trespasses and sins. Right? That means, so another way to say that is, and ye had he learned, or ye had he translated, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. You see, it is this course of this world that Paul is teaching in Romans 12, and he's saying, renewing your mind. Do not be conformed to the course of this world. That means this world has a course. Right? It says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walketh in the children of what? Disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the world, lust of our flesh. Lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind. That means the mind, the flesh has its own desires. And we're by nature children of wrath even as so, but God who is rich in mercy. So Paul now tells you in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God, that is, I beseech you therefore by the wealth or the riches of God that is rich in mercy, or by the mercies of God that is rich in mercy. Or by the God that is rich in mercy's mercy. Or by the mercy of God. You understand the point? Do you get that? So look at Ephesians 2. But God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were what? Dead in sins, had quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. So you were dead in sins, that is kingdom of darkness, that is Egypt, now brought into Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. Right? So he now says, God is rich in mercy. So when we see the riches, so look at it carefully. Ephesians 2:4, God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. So it means that the demonstration of God's mercy to mankind is the demonstration of his love. So when Paul in Romans 12, go back to Romans 12, let me try round up now. I need to continue this on Sunday. But when Paul in Romans 12 now says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. How else can you say that? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the love of God. By the love of God. That ye what? Show your bodies. Are we together? Or show your union with his love. Yeah, that word, your bodies, there will be speak about the union. Yeah, your interaction, your fellowship. So show your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to the lust of this world, right? How did Ephesians say it? It says the course of this world, which now walketh in the children of disobedience. So be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may accept what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Are we together? Right? So, by the mercies of God, acknowledge, then show. Are we together? The message of God will be his love. Now look at verse 9. Let me try to wrap up in verse 9 and just verse 9 over 21. It says, let love be without dissimulation, and above that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. He says, be kindly affectionate one to another. Why do you think he can say be kindly affectionate one to another? In chapter 13, he will tell you, oh, no man any other thing but kindly affect, or kind affection, or what you call love another, or love one another. Right, so be kindly affectionate one to another, which with brotherly love. Is that similar to Hebrews? Yes. Now, yeah. Why do you think there should be a brotherly love continuing? It's because the mercies of God has been demonstrated towards you. What is the mercies of God? Ephesians 5, Ephesians 2, 4. God, who is rich in mercy, hath loved us. Right. So the mercies of God is about the love of God, which we've received, and that becomes a template for us in loving one another. Right. So we love one another by looking at the template that God has used to love us. Are we together? So it says, brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. So it means you prioritize the other over yourself. When you prioritize the other over yourself, that is selfless love. Prioritize yourself over another, that is selfish love. Are we together? Right? So now, you need to be careful when you listen to these things, right? And be able to know that when he's teaching and prioritizing others, he's not saying, don't take care of yourself, but take care of everyone. You should know that's not what he's teaching. We're going to address that in days to come. Are we together, right? He's not teaching that you've not eaten for 10 days. You have another brother who has done it for 10 days. You are at the verge of death, right? And because of Romans 8, you now say, it is you I prioritize. That's what he's teaching, right? He's teaching about the example of love that you will see in Jesus to the church or Jesus to you, and the example of love that is expected from you as you owe man. Are we together, right? So is there sacrificial love? Yes. Is there selfish love? Yes. Which should be primary on our hearts, prioritizing the other. You know, a lot of times to deal with when you are seeing your responses that is expected from you based on what man does to you. There's a lot I'm saying right now in the last 5 seconds, 5-10 seconds. Yeah, but we'll look at that properly. So, be kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, but in the spirit of the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patience, and tribulation, continuing in standing prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, giving to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. It says, be of the same mind one to another. Mind not the things or high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Right? Be not wise in your own conceit. Recompense. So what is really teaching as preferring one another? Right? He now tells you, verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. That's the context of what he's teaching. Do you understand? So if I recompense to a man evil for evil, if I give a man that gave me evil back, what have I done? I've prioritized myself. That's what he's teaching in context. So recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as... look at that carefully. If it is possible, as much as a light with you, if it is possible, as much as a light with you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will pay back, says the Lord. Therefore, if the enemy is hungry, what do you do? Feed him. If he's thirsty, what do you do? Give him water to drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome evil of evil, but overcome evil with good. So it means the context of what he's teaching, as let love be without dissimulation, will to a very large extent deal within giving back what man gives you, or retaliating to man. So when a man does evil to you, what should you retaliate with? Yeah, what you owe the man. What do you owe the man? Chapter 13. You owe the man nothing else but what? Love. Well, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this beautiful evening. I hope you've been instructed by that. Do want to take our time and listen to this teaching again and again and again, as much as the other teachings we've had. Don't just make your teachings or listening to God's word be on Wednesdays and on Sundays, because there's a lot that is said in these meetings and really require several other teachings or several other listening to get a lot of things better. You know, I can tell you for free, there's really no message of mine or of anybody really, that when you listen the second time, you will not understand better than the first time you listen to. And there's really no message of really that is taught, that if you listen the third time, you cannot listen the first time and understand it better, or really understand it better than you will understand it the second, third, fourth, fifth time. Do you get that? Right? So in the real sense, you need to be able to understand that, there's a lot of things that needs to be learned, a lot of things are being said, and because we want these things to leave our head knowledge into our heart so that we can demonstrate it means we need to give ourselves voraciously to the reading, eating, and feeding of God's word. It's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way.